When I was an Army chaplain, my soldiers asked me all kinds of questions about God, life, relationships, the Bible, and answered them as best I could. They also called me Padre. Welcome to the Dear Padre podcast. I'm glad you're here. We'll be using the morning prayer New Testament lesson for this morning, since we'll be doing all the readings tonight for Maundy Thursday. A reading from the first epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians, starting in chapter 10 and chapters 11. My dear friends, flee the worship of idols. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is a mashup of two texts from 1 Corinthians for today that talk about the nature of the Eucharistic meal, the communion meal, the meal that Jesus gave us at his Last Supper that is commemorated on Maundy Thursday. They are selected together probably because they both point to the seriousness and the essential thing that is happening with the bread and the cup in the Eucharistic meal. It's always strange to me that there are a large group of Episcopalians and other liturgical Christians who have a very high view of the sacrament. In other words, they see the bread and the wine in communion as containing the real presence of Jesus. They reject the notion of the communion meal as a memorial meal, simply a memorial meal, where we eat bread and drink from the cup and remember Jesus. We certainly do that, and you can do that if you're a Roman Catholic, and you can do that if you're an Episcopalian, and or if you're a Baptist at communion, you can always remember Jesus at the communion meal. But liturgical Christians and in the Catholic faith from the Reformation and down on and onward is part of this tradition that sees more than just remembering in the meal, that in the bread or around the bread or present in the bread spiritually is the presence of Jesus. And that means we show some reverence to these elements of communion as we would to Jesus if he were here bodily, because in some spiritual sense, he is here bodily with us in the communion meal. And that teaching, it's always surprising to me, that teaching and belief that has been passed down through the generations of liturgical Christians comes not from Jesus, but from St. Paul. You really don't find in the Gospels from Jesus much explanation about the communion meal, except for John chapter 6, where Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh or drink my blood, you cannot be my disciple. And even that is pretty easy to get around in that he was speaking spiritually, because that's exactly what John says he is doing. When Jesus enacts the Last Supper in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he says, this is my body. He does indicate that his disciples will remember him until he comes again. And those are foreshadowings of this meal that Christians will then start practicing after his resurrection. But it's really in St. Paul that we get the theology of what is happening in communion and the practice of it. Probably the earliest communion text that the early church had is contained in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we have the words of institution, the words that Jesus spoke on that first Maundy Thursday to his disciples in the upper room. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for many for the remission of sins. And the words that Jesus spoke have become essential elements of the communion meal around the world. It is pretty rare to find in any church, Baptist, Lutheran, Episcopal, Catholic, Orthodox, and there probably are some exceptions, but generally speaking, every Christian, when they have the communion meal, no matter what their theology of it is or anything, they're saying the words that Jesus said on the night he was betrayed. And we do that because of 1 Corinthians, because Paul says, this is the tradition that I pass on to you, that he received from the apostles. And here in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, we have this inside look of what is happening in this outwardly visible meal. We are sharing in the blood of Christ when we drink from the cup of blessing. Sharing in the blood of Christ. In the bread that we break, it is sharing in the body of Jesus. In what way are Christians sharing in the blood of Christ and sharing in the body of Christ? I think just from a very simple explanation, the simplest is usually the truth, when you eat food, it becomes part of you. We are what we eat. And our bodies have an amazing ability to transform lots of food, lots of things into our human lives. It's amazing to watch a baby, you know, come into the world, start drinking milk, and start plumping up really fast. It's a just astounding thing to see. Like in a week, in 2 weeks, in 3 weeks, the baby goes from this little tiny creature to this little Buddha that is growing at an alarming rate until they're taller than their parents. This is what happens with food that we eat. It transforms into us, and we become it, and it becomes us. And so this food that contains the presence of Christ, the blessing of Christ, becomes a blessing in our physical being. Christianity is not a disembodied religion that wants to discard our human body. It is one in which Jesus, who has a body, becomes part of our body. And in this communion meal, we see that most clearly, although there are other places where that happens too. The 1 Corinthians 11 was also an emphasis on taking one bread. We try in the Episcopal Church as much as possible to have one bread and one cup. This gets a little squirrely when we bring in things like ciboriums That is that chalice-looking thing that we put bread in, and we're going to use one at the Easter Vigil. But when we set the altar up, we want to just have one cup and one piece of bread, and then the gluten-free wafers sit in a special little container next to the bread for obvious reasons of health and safety and things like that. We want to make sure everybody's able to participate as best as possible. But still, the idea is that there is one piece of bread, because that is the visible and spiritual symbol of what is actually happening here. You are the body of Christ in communion. His body is your body. And all of our connections are connected together in one big loaf of bread. That is a metaphor and a reality for the Church of Christ. This big loaf of bread in the world, this big cup of blessing in the world. I don't know if everybody sees us that way. Do people see Christians, especially Christians who are centered around the Eucharist, as a blessing, as a big loaf of bread, as a big cup of joy? We are not always that in the world, to nourish others and bless others. So we need to be who we are. We are what we eat. And if we eat enough and we receive it in spirit, in devotion to Jesus, we will become that even more. And then 1 Corinthians 11, this warning passage, which the Reformed tradition, of which we are part of in the Episcopal Church, will always read at almost every communion service that they do. I'm talking about the Reformed parts of Christianity that have various names and titles, denominationally speaking, but often they will read these warning passages at every communion meal. And it's always a little scary when you hear this, that some people ate communion and are sick, and some of them have died, and some of them are weak because they took communion unworthily or in an unworthy manner, and they are now answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. This used to scare me as a kid, that there was food in church that I could eat and like die from. I think, first of all, this Corinthians passage points out that what we are doing in communion is not empty. It is not just like any other food that we eat. Jesus made it very clear that there's no food or drink that you can ingest that will defile you. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you, he said. He made it very clear that this food hierarchy that exists in diet culture, fitness culture, even religious culture to many, many times and places in his own life, is a false binary, a false category of life. But this consecrated food that is full of the blessing of Jesus, that is full of the body of Christ, that is the body of Christ, does have some kind of effect on people. And if it has a good effect when we receive it in faith, it can have a bad effect when we receive it in an unworthy manner. That's what I get from 1 Corinthians 11. It's like medicine. There are some medicines in the grocery store that you can buy, there's different names for these medicines, that probably won't make you any better, but they also probably won't make you any worse. That's sort of how they allow certain things to be sold as some kind of medicine. The kind of medicine you get from a physician with a prescription often does have some negative side effects with it. And the physician has judged that the negative side effects are worth it to get the good side effect, the good effects of the medicine, but it is not a benign substance. that you are ingesting. It is something that will have an effect on you, hopefully for the good, if the dosage is right, the prescription is right, and all those other factors line up. But there may be side effects that come with that because it is not an inert thing. Whereas some medicines don't really harm you, but they won't really hurt you either or help you either. The communion is one of those strong medicines. It will help us. It will strengthen us. But in the same token, according to 1 Corinthians 11, there is always the possibility that it will not be good for us, in that it will have harmful effects. And what are the harmful effects? Or what causes the harmful effects? According to St. Paul, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. First of all, that is hard to know what that is. What is it to eat and drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner? We might see this as some kind of irreverence, not caring about it, disdain, not believing in it. I don't know. It does seem to have some connection to the other things that Paul is talking about in chapter 11 with the hatred of other Christians and bad relationships that are happening in the church that are causing dysfunction, and that being something that will affect the ability of the communion meal to bless you. That could be what he's talking about. But whatever he's talking about, he does say, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. This is not an injunction for anyone else to examine you and decide if you're worthy to take communion. Examine yourselves. I think this is a profound, important part of this discussion, that you that St. Paul and the Holy Spirit trust you to decide for yourself whether you are worthy to eat and drink and discern the body and blood of Jesus. What a great weight of responsibility that is put upon each of us individually. What trust God must have for us to say, you can do this. You have to do this. You have the power to do this. You have the power to examine yourself. And this is a good thing. This is not sort of creating some sort of examination system for communion that we quiz everybody before we take communion. This is ultimately about your conscience before God. And so whatever it is that is dangerous about communion, you have the ability to know and to do it safely or not. And then he does hint at what he's talking about. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body, eat and drink judgment against themselves. What is it to discern the body? Again, he is talking about relationships in chapter 11 in the church, the body of Christ as the church, and also the body of Christ as being Jesus in the bread that we eat. This is not that we have to somehow understand it or be smarter. We just have to be open to love. We have to be open to what God is telling us through Jesus Christ. We have to be willing to listen to Jesus. And that is what I think is being talked about here. It is our resistance and our perseverance in our injustice towards each other and all those things that clog up our system digestively, so to speak, that make eating and drinking this bread and this cup so difficult. So discerning the body of Christ, seeing Christ in the body, in the church, is not always easy to do. It requires faith to do it. And when we open our hearts in faith to receiving the body and blood of Christ, we are open to Jesus, just the way that those who met Jesus on the sides of the road in these little villages in Galilee were either open to Jesus, heal me, Jesus, save me, Jesus, I want to learn from you and follow you, or they weren't, and they did their dead level best to get rid of him. And those are the two kinds of people that Jesus met in his body on earth, and Jesus meets those same two kinds of people today. And as the church, we want to be people who are open to Jesus. And everybody has a different conscience, different sensitivities of conscience. And we must be careful that those who are more sensitive of conscience, whether they're worthy or not, I mean, I tend to feel like I'm not worthy for a lot of things. And so we have to separate some of that anxiety of fitting in and being liked and from this discussion. That's another thing, especially to talk about with a therapist, about why do we feel inadequate for many things. But this is about being open to Jesus, being open to God's love. And if we do, we have discerned the body. And he says that people in Corinth, in this church, have had this happen to them. He doesn't say who, but we know some of the conflict in the church of Corinth, that it related to people not sharing their food, of an inequality between rich and poor in the same church, and other things as well that the Corinthian church was doing that we still do today. And those are the kinds of things I think are the most important when we examine ourselves and we say, I'm open to you again, Jesus. I'm ready to follow you again. I'm ready to love you again. And that's why I think it's always good to have a little bit of confession before we do communion. Sometimes we don't do confession before communion. Sometimes we do. But this is that time to open our hearts again to love. This is not about whether we're perfect or not. This is not about whether we've done everything right or, you know, everybody likes us or whatever that is. This is about Jesus and you for self-examination. Examine yourselves, he says. And so we do that with Jesus and the Holy Spirit telling us those things that we need to hear. And ultimately, we are judged by the Lord, he says. Ultimately, we are judged by the Lord. And ultimately, that is who this meal is for. We have servers and waiters and all those other things in this communion meal. I'm one of the waiters. But ultimately, it is you and Jesus receiving this food. And it will bless you. It will strengthen you for the journey of life. Amen. The Collect for Maundy Thursday. Almighty Father, whose dear Son, on the night before he suffered, instituted the sacrament of his body and blood, mercifully grant that we may receive it thankfully in remembrance of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who in these holy mysteries gives us a pledge of eternal life, and who now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. And a collect for mission. O God, you have made of one blood all the peoples of the earth, and sent your blessed Son to preach peace to those who are far off and those who are near. Grant that people everywhere may seek after you and find you. Bring the nations into your fold. Pour out your Spirit upon all flesh, and hasten the coming of your kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.